Okay, we will get started. Okay, I'm going to pray. You can talk a lot more afterwards. I just fear going too long and then you feel like, oh my gosh, he just destroyed us and went way over, you know, so I'll do the best I can. Thanks for being here. So next week we wrap up. So we're doing 2 Peter 3, the first 13 verses I'm doing today, and then Amanda will kind of give us the summary and conclusion next week. So thank you. When I'm, like, typing the headers, and for me, I'm like, I like to know my week. So I'm like, week 13, and last, I'm like, we've hung in there for 13. That's a long Bible study. So I did realize, I'm like, I've done, like, Women of the Covenant, and they're usually, like, 10 or 11. I was like, whoa, these women are, like, I mean, you see, like, we're, yeah, we're scooping down on numbers, but this is still, this is a long time to hang in a quarter, so, semester, thank you. I will pray. My grandmother's with us, and my Aunt Sally from Mobile, my mom, who has styled me today. I will point out, without me there, she showed up. I just had to have this one. She showed up and was like, I got you some things. Let's just come on. And got me. Oh, no, please. I don't even know if I'm allowed to wear those on staff here. Probably not. But I was so excited. I'm like, you bought me something in so long. So anyways, I know, I had to say, I feel cute because she bought me something new. Thank you, Mom. We'll pray. I'm excited. It's a really great passage. Father, we come before you. We are always so humbled to come to your word. And that this is the authority is you, because it's your word. It's not Peter's words. It is. It's from his heart. And, even it's urgent, but God, it's from you. Please help us hear from you, our Father, today, out of your love for us, just your word to us, God, and to encourage us and to transform us and, help us be more and like you and love you more today. God, I pray that it would be your truth and your words only that would be spoken and heard this morning. We pray for all the women, God. We ask you for your blessing, your favor, your mercies upon us, upon any who are not here. God, just that you are our shepherd and caretaker, and would you care for all. And I pray that in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Okay. So Peter, here, he's wrapping up his second letter. Remember, and I know we said this, like, so the second epistle specifically, even more so, I'm sorry, is near his death. His death is at hand. He knows he is most likely in prison at this point in Rome, right? And knowing that he is, he knows it's the final day. So there is an urgency, right? This, even Amanda was talking, like, the second letter, she said she read it as a whole this morning. It's so heavy. It's like, it's just this urge. If you're like, it's his last word. And so it's so desperate with like a plea, but it's so loving. You'll hear the phrase again, beloved, beloved. He's writing out of this urgency and love. But it's not him. It's the Lord using him. I think even like the Lord's using his circumstance that the hearers would know if it sounds urgent because this guy who was poured into you at the end of his life, but it's really the Lord who's urgent. It's the Lord who wants the words to get across. He's wanting the believers who have been dispersed throughout. Remember, Peter was a shepherd of the flock. He wants them to just cling to the hope that this Savior has given them, to cling to their salvation in Jesus, and to tell them it's all worth it. It's all worth it. So we just always remember, like, that's his heart as we get into, like, it. You know, I feel like it's kind of a heavy one. We're going to read the passage as a whole, kind of to start. I don't like to read anything text, so... but we're going to do that today, because I get winded, that's why. Chapter 3, starting at verse 1, Peter's words, okay, the Lord's words. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. And both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and spirit. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Okay, so we're going to take it, there was a variety. This passage has been kind of intimidating. It's been hanging over me this whole time. I knew it was getting started. I was like, I have the one that deals with end times. And it's kind of hung like this kind of dark cloud. Like, because for me, that's intimidating. So instead of, like, I'm a reader. I normally read. I don't even like listening. Some auditory normal learner. It's kind of people like my boss, like, read something, like, 2 chapters of the book to me this week. And I was like, you know, some people love that. Mom loves to, like, reach out sermons and tell me, like, you're not a good listener. I love to read. But I wanted with this one just to sit in it. You know, so I listened to sermons more on this. And so there's more things that have kind of influenced probably this one. Matt Chandler has preached a series on 2 Peter. And probably his is one of the most that I was like, oh, I love how he tackled, how he thought. And then Alistair Begg had a series on the attributes of God, and when he taught on the patience of God, he used this text. And so just hearing that and just sitting and listening has been kind of some of shaping. And then I've read my normal commentaries and studied through the text, you know. But there's just some extra stuff because it's just been hanging. So I think through not how Matt Chandler broke it down, but through hearing him, it was like the Lord brought clarity to how I wanted to break down the passage. And so we're going to look at 2 obstacles first. And like kind of for these believers, he's saying these are 2 obstacles that can just take your hope, you know, things that make it harder. Then we'll see 2 realities. The reality of the patience of God and the reality that the day of judgment is coming. And then we'll end with the 1 response, you know, that we all have. So that was, I feel like the Lord kind of gave me this outline. And then from there, I was like, okay, I'm not speaking out of this cloud. We can just start digging into the text now through it. So, okay, 2 obstacles that we're starting with. The first thing in the text we saw is all these reminders again. Peter has been, like, heavy on the phrase, reminder, reminder, stir up, awaken you, be sober, be alert. So we see it again. I'm like, this is not a new thing. I've said this. She said this. But we're going to present it today, like, it's an obstacle is our forgetfulness. The reason there's so many reminders is because the obstacle that we are against is our own forgetfulness. Reality is we have to work to remember. We don't, I think it's Matt Chandler saying, like, if you don't, like, wake up in the morning and typically, like, first thought, my Creator made me, it's so good, you're so good. Or even on Easter, I was thinking, like, I wish that my very, very first thought when I opened my eyes was, like, he's risen indeed. So my first thought was, like, is anybody up yet? Have they seen it? So that's it. Do we have time to get ready for church? We have to be dressed nice. We have to be pretty. We can't be late, you know. I want my seat. We don't, our first thoughts, you know, are not typically him. We train our mind. We don't, Chandler said, his phrase was, we don't drift that way. We don't drift upward, we drift inward. So we can wake up entitled or wake up thinking about, I wake up wanting. I wake up and my first thoughts are, I want more sleep. I wish I had more sleep. I want more time. We don't have time. We don't have time to get ready. I wish I had more time. Pretty soon it goes into like, I'm getting ready, and I'm like, I want more youth. I want to go back to my, you know, I'm a wanter. I want more time. I want more sleep. I want more youth. I want more money. Then something comes, and I'm like, I have this thing to wear. I want more clothes. I want more. I just start wanting. I want more peace. My kids are acting bad. And then immediately, now I'm wanting peace. Now I'm wanting control. that's where I'm going. That's where I drift. I drift to just wanting of all the things. But it's inward, it's not upward. So this is why I just think this song is, this is why we ask them to tune our hearts to sing this grace. You know, tune my heart because I don't shift that way. I'm not dialed in that way. It's an active tune my heart. And then I was just thinking, like, biblically, there's so much just, but biblically speaking, just through all these phrases of what, like, we have to work to remember. We are doing the ones, we take our thoughts captive. We are called to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We renew our minds. We set our hearts on things above, not on earthly things. We are told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We are told to encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. We're told not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but meet together, stay together. We hide our word in his heart, so we may not sin. We say, it says, meditate on his law day and night. You know, it tells us in Deuteronomy, post his word on the doorframe of your house. Post it on your hand. Post it on your forehead. Talk about it with your children. Talk about it when you sit. Talk about it when you walk. Talk about it all the time. Teach it diligently to our children. Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. You know, so it's like, oh, okay. Biblically, there's a whole lot of things that are kind of there saying, like, tune your heart, you know? If we don't drift that way, we tune our hearts. We take them captive. And so that's the first thing Peter's saying. It's the obstacle. I will now back up, Vanessa, so that you do not feel I'm, oh, for you. Does that make sense? Our forgetfulness is legitimately an obstacle because our nature, until we are heaven, in heaven, is that not beautiful? Like, we will drift the right way. We will drift. We will not drift all these things. We will be the right way. We will not have to tune it, take it captive. We'll be there. We'll be like him because we'll be with him and see him as he is. So, I just dispersed kind of throughout here questions for application because I was thinking the text is so heavy. I think there's stuff that's just going to come throughout. It's really more for individual that I do want every one of us. And I've told him, if nobody gets a thing out of this text, God has had this passage for me. I have been richly convicted in learning through this one. But so the question for me is, how can I work this week to remember? There is an effort. And so what is it, this approaching the Word, going to the Word, tuning my heart? You know, like, what are the ways this week I can just intentionally, you know, say, God, I'm really forgetful. I want all the time. I get stressed. You know, there's so many things I drift towards. Dial me into you through these ways. So that's the first question, is to think practically, literally walk out making steps of some intentional little things that we want to remember the more this week. All right, the second obstacle pointed out in this text would be the scoffers. That's in this animosity from the world. The world around, I mean, you know, there's this apathy towards God. There's animosity towards God. Scoffers. Warren Wiersbe gave a definition that a scoffer is someone who treats lightly that which ought to be taken seriously. So just say, treats lightly that which ought to be taken seriously. As I had typed the outline the first time, and so then last night I'm going through it, all of my phrases below here, like the little point, said the word they. They ignore warnings. They follow their own desires. They do not believe he's coming back. You know, they, and last night I'm reading through it, and I was like, it's not they. Like, I think I'm not a scoffer, you know, where I'm not, there's not a portion of a scoffer in me. It's we should all have a little bit of the scoffer at times in us, you know, and I thought, oh my gosh, change that word, I've got to change that word. So I don't know if I even remembered to on all of them, but I've tried to go back and look, scoffers, but we want to think, like, come and the scoffer in me. Don't you worry about they, it's like, this can even be in me, and it is definitely also warning us that there is animosity from around us. Not saying there's not. There truly is. But to the point, there's a little bit within us. So about scoffers. Scoffers do willfully ignore warnings. Think about Noah's day when he's building that ark. And when he's saying again and again and again, hey, God told me he's going to send a flood. And everyone, and I mean everyone in his day, was like, it's never rained before. You know, like, they willfully ignore that. I'm like, I'm not sure of that. I don't feel like that's going to happen. There's a willful, the Israelites, I didn't take time to look it back up because it would just be so, but there were so many warnings prophets gave them, even specific ones about Assyria coming, or like who is coming. You know, like who the enemy was, when they were coming, that prophets would share. And they were ignored. But just ignored, you know? So, scoffers who ignore warnings. Scoffers, on verse 3, it said, they follow their own desires. They, or we, scoffers would want, don't want to be convicted. To avoid conviction, you know? They don't want to consider a consequence. Sometimes we don't want to consider the consequence or don't want authority to be over them. At the end of the day, when you get down to the root, a lot of times the people who are not trusting in God or not walking with God or not believing in God, it's because they don't want to give their life to God. They want to hold on to their life. They don't want to give it to God. They feel like he's trying to take it, and if there is a greater authority, you know, like then I might owe him something, so it's easier just to deny that. You know, so they follow their own desires. They want to be in charge of their own self. The scoffer's heart, which is the natural heart that we all have before Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit changes our hearts. The natural bent we all have would be to want to be our own authority. And scoffers would just be ones who remain in that. We are, by God's grace, being transformed to the Holy Spirit who has taken over us to long after God and to submit to him. That is because of his grace. Okay, then verse 4 tells us, they will say, where's the promise of us coming? Like, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, things are just continuing as they were. They don't believe he's coming back. They live without fear, and they say because it hasn't happened yet. It's like, it doesn't feel scary. Like, well, you're telling me there's judgment. It's just like Noah's day. Like, then it was like, it took 120 years, you know? So they're like, still having rain. Like, pretty sure it's not going to happen. So it's kind of just like, just happier and easier to assume it's not going to happen thing. So Matt Chandler, one of the things he shared was that there's two, he believes there's kind of two basic postures that humans, like, we can have towards the Lord. And it's kind of the pre-Holy Spirit, or, you know, the scoffer, he uses that. And so it's kind of the first posture without being born again and renewed. And so the first posture is one that it doesn't want it to be true. Doesn't want God's word to be true. Doesn't want God to be true. Because if God is true, then there is something, you know, that I need to respond to. So the disposition or the posture of not wanting, not even wanting that to be true, what that sets up is that a scoffer, what we would encounter is people kind of are looking to prove it wrong. It's an eye that instead of like really looking to truly investigate, it's looking to prove it wrong, so you don't want it to be true. The internal heart doesn't want it to be, so you're going to find the holes or the reasons or give cases for why it's not true. He says it's so interesting because you tend to think like intellectual people are more scoffers, and like the intellectual ones more have like, you know, thing. And he's like, it's not actually intellectual. Like, it's the opposite. They don't want to study. They want to be right, and they can be in this name of like, we're so intellectual, we think all this, but it's like there's also like an inner posture that's looking to prove it wrong and not even actually looking at it for what it could be. Now, obviously, we know the Lord moves people, and I'm not trying to tell intellectuals to be smart with what the Lord's done. But I thought that was interesting, because he said, you know, like, we can be so intimidated by people. He said, you know, like, there's just a posture of wanting to do something wrong, versus when the Lord has started changing our heart, there's a posture in a believer that's hungry for truth. God starts to give you a hunger for truth and a just that humility, like, of and his words are something like, you're able to say, I don't know that I can make sense of all of it, but I'm going to study and learn. You get a hunger to study and learn and listen and try and to learn what is true. The other day I had coffee. I had met this girl at UAB campus, interestingly, like a Christian thing. And then in conversation, she told me that she's like, just by the way, I'm not a Christian. I'm like, oh, okay. What is this Christian thing? And so she's a Muslim, and she said, but I love Christian church. I love Christian church because I feel something. I feel something different than Christian church. I love church, but I don't believe in Jesus. But we met, and as I talked with her, I know, it was just me. I was like, her name is Saloni. She said it around for Saloni. She can pray for Saloni. I'm like, Saloni, I think the Lord is wooing you. I think he's like, he's wooing you and wants you. She's like, oh, yeah, I think he does. I'm like, I really think he does. She is truly in a place of asking. She's like, she showed me like kind of all what she believes, and she's been taught, and she's like, He believes that Abrahamic faiths like Islam or Judaism or Christianity have this foundation that starts the same, and at the end of the thing, they all just rely on a different prophet. We rely on Jesus, Jews would rely on Moses, Jews would rely on Muhammad. And so she was like, it's really just, my question is, at the end of the day, like, if I die, she said, I do think about which prophet do I want to speak for me? She's like, and so right now my question is just, she said, and I'm praying now, God, help me know which prophet I want to speak for me. Isn't that amazing? So I'm like, this is the Lord. I'm like, Saloni, the Lord is willing you because this openness to consider, to pray, to ask. And she's like, right now Muhammad will speak for me. And he will say, she's mine. And I'm like, that's what he'll say. He'll say she's mine. And she's like, yeah, and Jesus will say you're his. And I'm like, true, but there is a difference. Like, Jesus doesn't just say I'm his. Jesus made a provision. He can't just claim me. God is set apart. And I'm not worthy. Jesus gave his life, and there's a provision. Because the more than Jesus, he does speak for me. The Bible says he advocates. And I'm like, he provided for me. He made a provision for me before the Lord. Does Muhammad make a provision for you? Because he believes that we're fallen, you know? Anyway, so she's praying through that. So I just think, wow. This is a girl that you can just see that, like, oh, that's a spirit thing. I think, just in some openness. So, verse 5 is where it talks about they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago. Okay, they deliberately changed the story of creation. We see this. Harry Reader has preached on this on Sunday night for a long time, a lot of sermons. But the key thing I've heard a lot is that is where the attacks are. The attacks are on Genesis. The attacks are on creation. Because if you change the story of creation, if you take a creator out and there's not a creator, then you're able to take judgment out. Because if there's not a sovereign who made you and designed you and purposed you, then there's not a sovereign to hold you accountable. And so if you take creation out, you take judgment out. To some extent, so that's why there is attack on creation. And this is telling us they deliberately, it says the word, deliberately overlooked the facts of creation. It's on purpose. If we will intentionally pull creation and a creator out, and try to teach kids there's not a creator, because we can change the whole system, and then there can be no judgment and no accountability, and we can rule everything however we want, you know? And it opens it all up. So, that's just, we so feel that, I think, that we see it's happening, you know? And want our kids to still walk in the truth. The truth is that it was created. There is a creator. You look outside, you don't see God. My kids ask me, Mommy, why don't I see God? And that's hard. You know, you can get the catechism, I'm like, God is good. God is not like us. And they're like, I don't know, you know, but I'm like, I don't know what to say. I'm like, everything you see, God made. That's how you know God's real. He made it. Somebody made it. You know, we look at his creation to know it was created. But it was created out of water. So in the very first things in Genesis, the start, like in the beginning, the heavens and the earth, God created the heavens and the earth. And it talks about the Spirit of God hovered over the water. So there, before he created something, there was water. Water existed. The Spirit hovered over the waters. And then verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And God began creating. So the kind of element that created was water. Well, then, the first destruction of the earth is in Genesis 6 and 7. What was the element used to destroy the earth in Noah's day? It was water. And remember, and they were happy to marry about their day, and then suddenly, water like they'd never seen came up from below, came down. It was fast, and it was imminent, and it was destructive. But it was water, okay? So people ignore the history and the science. There really is some deliberate deliberation there. The question for application of this section is just, is there a hint of the suffering? Is there even a hint of, I want to deny that, you know, I don't want to be held accountable. That's what the scoffer also doesn't want to be held accountable. And in our hearts, knowing like, you know, I don't want authority, versus the Spirit. So confess it to Jesus, turn anew to him. I just about to confess your sins, what's the blame? Have the same. Well, 1 John 1:9. If you confess, he's faithful and just and will forgive us. Okay, so confess and keep going. I'm sorry. Okay, now it's two obstacles, two realities. So the first reality is the patience of God, the patience and the nature of God is abundantly clear in this text. The fact that he has not come yet is what scoffers may point to. It does not mean that he is not coming. Remember the first judgment of the earth, how long it was of Noah building that ark at 120 years. Yet when it came from nowhere with no indication. There was no indication, you know, that they were going to die. They were going around their business, happy, merry, eating, drinking normally when it came. And you could say they were quite clinging to the ark at that point and desperate to be saved, but it was too late. However, just the fact of that, and we're coming back to that, but is that God saw, you know, there was extra time for repentance, there was seeing their patience. God will do what he says, always. He can't lie. He can't not do it. It's his nature. He cannot not do what he said. He will do it. And he will judge the whole earth again. He will. That's the truest thing I think that we can know, you know, about our future. I was thinking about that. I'm like, is there anything truer up there that we could have as much confidence in as the fact that the picture cannot lie? He will come back. He will judge the earth. That's the truest thing we know, you know, and like our kids, like the truest thing they know, most guaranteed, is that he will judge us in the end of judgment, and he will come back. And God will come in his timing. He is so infinite and not bound up in time. When it says, for him, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. He works in time, but he's not limited by time. So what seems like waiting and waiting and time and just long, he's just God over the whole history. And he's not bound to any portion of it or any season of it, any in all of it and seeing all of it. It is infinite. It's more than we can comprehend. We are finite. We cannot even grasp what it would be to be infinite and not bound and in every portion of it and seeing the whole story and working in time, but not bound to time. It's like, okay, I suppose, so if he's working in time, then he's chronological. He can't even fathom it. No, he's working in time, but he's not bound to time. You know, so it's just like, oh, we're really difficult to imagine to understand his patience. How can he be patient? How can we know he's coming back? Part of it is because his nature is incomprehensible to us, the infinite part, but the faithful part is the assurance he is. But by golly, he is. We know that part. Alistair Begg gave a couple things, and when he preached on this, he talked about how God, the things we know about God, there will be final judgment, and for a non-believer, there will be eternal wrath of God judgment, but even for believers, there is consequence and punishment for our sin. Like, our sin brings a consequence, and so he said, even for us as believers, that we can, we may sin and then not be immediately punished. You know, or have no immediate, or, you know, we could evenly, I could sin and not have an immediate consequence. And he said, if I do not have immediate consequence, that is not God not punishing me, that's God's delay so that I will repent. When there is delay, it is giving time for repentance, of conscience, for the people delayed for the sake of repentance. It is for repentance. So listen to this quote, I think I put it on there from Alistair Begg, because this is probably the one that hit me just hardest of all. He says, God's patience dare not be mistaken for God's commitment. Okay, then he's got that accent. Dare not be mistaken for God's commitment. If we are going, as we go about our lives, and we think, come on. He doesn't seem to be bothered. This is probably fine. You know, I'm not feeling convicted. God's probably not bothered. Dare not mistake his commitment to us, that he's giving time to repent for commitment. That God is giving permission to sin or permission to remain friends with the world and engage with the world. That's not what it is. So just don't kid yourself. Don't show contempt for his patience, presuming he will not punish. The other second passage I really will go to twice today is Romans 2. If you want to flip over to Romans 2. It's kind of the main other one that we will glance at. But for right now, we're going to read Romans 2, verse 3 through 5. Do you suppose, O man, you could judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, You are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. We know we will not be eternally separated from God, but to think there won't be consequence is false. To think that there is no form of accountability to us is false. You know, we just, yes, I know we have the decision. And it gets messy. I told you that, like, it just gets messy and dicey because it feels like a paradox. How can I be completely justified just as if I'd never sinned and yet held accountable for my sins? I don't know. That's the answer. We will not go to hell. I know that. We will be held accountable because the Bible tells us to. It just tells us we will be exposed. And there is a sense in which there is so an accountability of the children for us, and why Peter would be so urgent to them, move towards holiness. This is a part of it, if you truly know, and move towards it. That's a part of it. That's saving you. You're justified. It is a part of it, and I want you to escape further punishment. You know, it is a paradox, though, but I just love you presume on the riches of his kindness and his patience with you. So we mistake his patience for permission, not knowing that that kindness is supposed to lead you to repent and be more like it. Does that make sense? I thought that's so powerful. Okay. So this patience is just part of who God is. God is patient as part of who he is. Warren Wiersbe says he's never in a hurry, but he's never late. So this is from the Warren Wiersbe commentary. He just shares with us, God could have created the entire universe in an instant, yet he preferred to do it over a period of 6 days. He could have delivered Israel from Egypt in a moment from Pharaoh, yet he preferred to invest 80 years ultimately in training Moses and then Moses walking through between the beginning to the end of Moses. You know, he could have called Moses, I want you to go get him. But it was this time period. He could have sent his son much sooner, but he waited until the fullness of time would come. While God works in time, he's not limited to time by time. He waits to work. But once he begins to work, he gets things done. As Warren Wiersbe, I like this. Like, well, when he begins to work, he gets things done, you know? Like, you know, 10 plagues and all the things he gets done. When Jesus got here, his patience is not due to inability that he can't or that he's unwilling. His patience is due to his steadfast love. In Exodus 34, one of the first places that God opens up to Moses and shares his own name and his own character and really reveals who he is, when Moses asks to see him, he says, the Lord, gosh, I have it memorized, and when I get in front of people, I can't say it. The Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It goes on like maintaining love for thousands, forgiving, wickedness, iniquity, and sin, yet not leaving the guilty unpunished. But look here, slow to anger, patient, and abounding in steadfast love. That word for that steadfast love is that word, hesed. Hebrew, in Hebrew, chesed, it's the covenantal love. It's a steadfast love that will not let you go. You hear the songs, love that will not let me go. That's the chesed love of God. That love is why he's patient. When God waits, when he pauses, it's his steadfast, he will not let you go love, his covenant love. That is why he is patient. He is waiting to return because he wants more people to come to know him. The story of Lazarus, when Lazarus died. Y'all remember that one? We had a kid's book that had been read during Easter. It was kind of about resurrection. And y'all know when they sent word, when Lazarus was sick, and his sisters they sent word to Jesus, if we just tell Jesus, Jesus can help. So they get word. They get a message to Jesus. Jesus sees it with the disciples. Lazarus is getting sick. Please come. And what do we say, you think? And the little kid's book says, did Jesus run to help them? Did Jesus get his donkey ready? No. Did Jesus just know? So why? You would think he would. Jesus waited. He stayed where he was for 2 days. And when he got there, you know, Martha said, Jesus, if you came, this wouldn't happen. They're just sad and Jesus said, but he waited, and we know this because when he told his disciples, because what I'm going to do is better. He knew the whole story, and that's not how he's not limited by time. So he knew all along this plan to show God's power by raising Lazarus and to tell us he's better, to see who God is, the character of God, the abilities of God, the power of God. he knew that, you know, he still wept because he felt the pain in their waiting because they didn't know. But it was like he waited not because he was unkind. He wasn't being unkind to his friends. He waited because he loved them. It was his tested love, this will not let you go, that wanted to give him more. He's like, I want to give you even more since he waited. So he waited. So anyways, I think that's just incredible. Chrissy, we talked about this, and I thought, oh, she nailed it. Because I work with the single girls, and she was like, we're talking about just singles and, like, being contentment, or, like, this is a hard struggle. And she said, isn't the question of the single girl the same as the question for the married girl in a hard marriage? The same as the question for someone who can't get pregnant and is not able to have children? Someone who is sick or has a family member sick? Or may have like the same sex attraction kind of thing, or may have a job or financial situation that's tough, or a child that's not walking with the Lord. He said the question of the single girl, your single girl, is God. You could change my circumstance. I know you could change it. Why don't you? So that's the full question. It's the same in every one of those situations. It's not the single, it's so good for me. Because I'm like, that's the single that we say, you could, and I know you could. I'm PCA, and I'm Reformed, and I know you're sovereign. I know you could change this. You know? So why don't you? Because that's the question that will follow us the whole life. We will keep encountering the next thing that makes us sick, that we say, you could change it, but you're not. Help me know you are. And the answer is the same. Same as Lazarus. The answer. And I tell my girls this, and I could cry. I cry when I talk to them. Any time we wait, it is because he is patient, and it is because of his tested love for us. Yet, if we wait, if he doesn't change, if he doesn't, it is only because of his goodness. It's not, and I remember some different seasons of my life, and I feel like when my single girls, some of them are like, having to be 30 and not thinking they're married, you know. And I'm like, you're not outside of the goodness of God. It's not like the goodness of God is here, and you're here. Whatever's happening to you is because, and only because of the goodness of God. What he is doing or isn't doing. So when he waits, when he lingers, when he says no, we want to be able to say, God, that is only because you love me so much. Because you have a love that will not let me go, and you love me so much that you're doing this. Does that make sense? So I just think, and as women, we want to get there so much because it's a question that all women around us are going to be asking as well. It's a question we're asking, you know? And so that's where we're going to go to this heart level and that Jesus is, help me know your test of love, that you love me so much. We don't have time. God has tremendously done that for me. There was a season, it was not in singleness, it was in the first couple of years of marriage, that I thought in some entitled sense that I had earned best thing ever, and y'all know I've told jokes about stories, like, it was just hard this first couple of years, and God did that, and I thought, God, you could have done something different, you could have, why, and I was just had anger and stuff, and it was through the prodigal son, that story of seeing the younger brother go off and squander and come back and get a feast, and the older brother is like, mad, like, where's my feast? I mean, I've been here this whole time, I've been doing amazing, and I don't get the feast? Why does that dude get a feast? And I read that. I was being mentored and a friend, and I was like, I'm so mad. I want that older brother to have a feast. I want him to get a feast. He earned it. And I think I should get a feast, too. And I think I should have the best marriage there ever was, because I didn't get married until I was older. And I tried so hard, you know, to do the right things. And she was like, the friend looked at me and was like, you think you don't get the feast? I don't. She said, you think you don't get the feast? And I was like, I'm thinking like it's some certain, I don't even know, idol that I have. And I said, no! And the older brother didn't! And she's like, he was with the Father every single day! He was dining with his Father, he was in the presence of his Father every day! He had access to all his Father had! Every day! She's like, and you have the feast eternally! Number one, like, nobody's supposed to have a feast here. Really, we get shadows of a feast, but we have the feast, and we will get tastes of the feast here. And for whatever reason, God, like, I was like, if I saw them, you want to sell the feast? I was like, I get the feast? And she was like, you get the feast? And I'm like, I do. And it was like the Lord showed me, like, And through that, just things change so much drastically in our marriage. Because I'm like, I don't know what I thought. I thought God wasn't good. And I had this anger for God. And even if things didn't change, I'm like, I am convinced, I can tell you, my wild and crazy kids I adore, different things. I am convinced more today of God's love for me and his perfect plan and thought for me and that Patrick Bondurant, who is the cutest thing ever, is the best good gift to me in the world because of how God showed me I got a feast. And my feast is in him. And I think the truth is, as I have feasted in him, it has just been radical for my marriage. You know, you can just see that I had this idol of you're supposed to be feasting, like, whatever. And it was crushing us. And as a result, so I'd say the last couple of years have been the best. But it's not because, I have this. All the same. God is good. When he is patient, it is because he is good. We'll go quick. Hopefully. The heart of God, he does not wish that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Alphabet contrasts what he wishes with what he wills. When it says he doesn't wish that any should perish, that doesn't, I mean, it's not according to his will that some will perish, you know? But he is not getting joy from that. He's not some wicked, like, getting delight in punishing people. That is not the heart of our God. The heart of our God is wishing and giving time and patience that all would come to repentance. You know, so Romans 9:22-23, listen, it's on there. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory to the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand? God is showing he is enduring with much patience. Right now, all the sin in the world and the brokenness of the world is just like in Noah's day. He is enduring with much patience. Romans 2:5 says that because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, and God's righteous judgment shall be revealed. God is patient with scoffers, with unbelievers in this earthly life while they ignore him and while they do not honor him and while they deliberately overlook things, but they are preparing for themselves. It says you're storing up wrath for yourself. By ignoring, by not listening, by deliberately overlooking, they're preparing and storing up for themselves abundance of wrath, you know? Jesus' words were, when he said, you know, whoever wants to follow me, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. Whoever would, what would it profit a man to gain this whole world, to forfeit his soul? I might be mixing up the order. And he says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. If you lose it for my sake, you'll save it. Well, it's like, you need to find a sense of life in this world and gain the whole world. That's just the reality that there is, like, a sinner who is not repenting, unrepentant. But we say, well, going up and prepared. However, God has prepared. So God did not prepare that wrath for them. One of the guys said, it's a unique, a little different, the phrasing. They are storing up wrath for themselves. They are being prepared, but it says God, the way that verse said in the Romans 9:1, he has endured in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared. So the one that it says God prepared is he prepared mercy, abundant mercy for some. He has prepared mercy in choosing any of us to have our eyes opened and our hearts changed and that veil lifted. That will give him mercy. He has prepared mercy, that we are not storing up judgment. And that's all mercy, okay? He wants some from every tongue and every tribe and every nation around the world, and that is mercy. That has prepared for some from every tongue and tribe and nation around the world. You know, so question of application. Are we growing and being like him? And are we practicing patience towards the law? If God is so patient, that is who he is, for the sake that there would be repentance, for the sake he is more patient with them. Are we patient with those around us in their journey? Okay, the second reality, I promise, I'm going to just slide. The second reality is the coming judgment. By the same word that created, Jesus is the word of God, the Logos. Same word that created in the beginning when God told the heavens and the earth. This is all going to be decreated. Okay, scripture is very clear that the heavens and the earth, and when it says heavens, you get that word, that's like the starry host, the sky. paint the skies that we see and the earth that we live on, as we know, will pass away. That phrase, that heavens and earth are going to pass away, is in Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 5, and Isaiah 65. It has that phrase. So in this passage, in 2 Peter, we see the method of how God's going to do it. How is he going to destroy the earth? It won't be by water again. So the second time he destroys it, the last final time, it will not be by water like the flood. It will be by fire. Okay? So that's what the 2 Peter passage has brought to light, is that the next time, the final day of the Lord will be by fire. Warren Wiersbe, this was just kind of cool and I thought pretty relevant. He says, many Bible students believe that Peter here describes the action of atomic energy being released by God. The word translated a great noise in the King James Version means a hissing and crackling sound. When an atomic bomb was tested in the Nevada desert, more than one reporter said that explosion gave forth a whirring sound and a crackling sound. The Greek word Peter used was commonly used by the people for the whirring of a bird's wings in a particular nature. The word melt, or dissolve, in 2 Peter means to disintegrate or be dissolved. It carries the idea of something being broken down into its basic elements. And that's what happens when atomic energy is released. Don't be scared. That's not where you're going. So he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, says our Lord. And it appears that this may happen by the release of atomic power stored in the elements to make up the world. Because the heavens and earth are stored with fire, and only God can release it. He says, I thought this was cool. For this reason, I do not personally believe that God will permit sinful men to engage in an earth-destroying atomic war. He will, I believe, overrule the ignorance and foolishness of men, including well-meaning but unbelieving diplomats and politicians, so that he alone will have the privilege of pushing the button and dissolving the elements to make way for a new heaven and new earth. Peter had no doubt in his mind when he wrote these words. The first passage is especially emphatic in Isaiah that God will bring judgment, not sinful man. He says, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. It doesn't sound as though he will give this task to some nervous military leader or angry politician. Seems kind of relevant, and I was like, God will do it when he is ready. So there will be a decreation, so to speak. Isaiah 34:4 mentions that the stars will be dissolved and rolled away. Isaiah 51:6 says the heavens and the skies are going to vanish. In Revelations 8 and 16, we're not going there. I taught this back at the beginning of my Genesis study. The patterns, like the systematic patterns of creation, are seen in reverse in patterns of decreation in Revelation when he destroys the earth. There is a pattern of systematic of light, the stars falling, the sun burning up, the mountains into the sea, blood in the rivers and the waters, and the water's gone, and then the sea creatures, and then the living creatures, and then people. So there's a pattern, and there will be a decreation. This day is called the Day of the Lord. It's the Day of Judgment. There are other phrases in Scripture, the Day of God, the Day of Christ. This particular phrase, the Day of the Lord, we know we're talking about the Day of Judgment. A couple things I listed on there. It will come. It will be out of nowhere. Oh, I think now where. Nowhere. This is just what we know. You know, we can get real caught up in what all we don't know. So we do want to hone in on what we do know. It will come. It will come out of nowhere. It will come fast. It will come hard. It will be too late for repentance when it comes. There will be no second chances. Matthew 24 is just full of stuff. And I knew this would happen, that I would probably run out of time for that. So it's going to be a go back to passage. It's another, like, complimentary one all about the day of the Lord. It tells you the warning signs and about the wars and the kings and about just kind of a little birth sign, like signs of the end of the age going on to be ready. And then it says, in the gospel, the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony, and then the end will come. So it gives you some of the things leading up to it. It reminds us in Matthew 24 about some of that decreation, and just being ready. And then it ends in Matthew 24 about, like, the thief in the night. And, like, if the master of the house knew he was coming, he would be ready. And he's saying, be ready, because it's unknown that he's coming and he's coming soon. Okay, so our response is the very last thing. We had two obstacles, forgetfulness and scoffers in the world trying to change the story and stuff, so that there is no judgment. your obstacles. It's true reality. It's God is so patient. And yes, it's taking a long time. It is out of infected love. But judgment is coming. It's the other reality. So our response is to be ready. It's simply to be ready. The thing I got in my head, I kept picturing, was Kevin from Home Alone. Is that right down there? Y'all, we're all, you've seen Home Alone, right? Hopefully we're old enough. Have you seen Home Alone? Okay, good. Y'all know, so Kevin, like, heard him. He knows what's going to happen. So what did Kevin do? He was not sound asleep when they got there. He was ready. He had a plan. He was so ready, you know? He was like, I know what's coming, and I'm ready. And I just kept thinking about Kevin and all the little things. I love that movie. But I'm like, that's us. We are expectant to be found ready. You know, I don't know, it's not like just to be found ready. And there's seriousness here. We have got to be serious about our holiness, not presuming upon his patience and kindness, but understanding, like, he's coming back. If he came back, you're asking, like, if I knew he was coming back, it's 11. If we knew he was coming back at noon, and you're like, he's coming for 1 hour. Like, what do you want him to find you doing, you know? Have those things, like there's sometimes things that you're like, I don't want him to find me doing that. I don't want to find, you know, like, well, what do we want him to find us doing? Let's just live that way. Live ready, because literally he's coming, and he's coming hopefully soon. I'm going to read the Romans 2 one more time, because I told you that was my big one I wanted, that God has been digging into me with this. Romans 2 is after Romans 1. Romans 1 is all about God's wrath for, you know, just like the ungodly, people who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and are clearly Gentiles, pagans. Romans 2, he turns to Jews, to Pharisees, who think they're really got it right, because they're like more like the churchy ones. And this is what he says. Therefore, and we've already read it, it's again repeated, but therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who is judging the others. For in passing judgment on another, you're condemning yourself. Because you judge, practice the very same things, deep down in our heart, the same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet reason yourself that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your heart and impenitent your hard and impenitent heart, again, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. I'm not trying to point us away from our hope in Jesus, but I'm saying there's a seriousness to evaluate our life and to never stop evaluating and examining our salvation. Do not assume there's a they and I'm a them. And then our life is showing if deep in our hearts, if we have been changed. Okay, so if there is a seriousness to that, Peter is even saying, and Paul is constantly saying, is like, judgment is coming and terrifying, and there should be a trend of your life moving towards your Savior if he's really there. So if that's not there internally, then do not assume you're a them, not a they. You know? It's just, I think, so our response is to take it seriously and examine ourselves. And that his kindness is that has to officially lead us to repentance. So even in our feast, constantly repent. The safest place to be is in repentance. Constant repentance. God, I'm back to you again. God, I'm back to you again. Change me again. I'm back to you again. Change me again. Just living in repentance. Safest place to be. Okay, so we should also be longing, hastening the day, wanting it to come quickly, through our prayer come quickly, through our worship come quickly, through our outreach. We should passionately want the gospel to get to the ends of the earth. We should passionately want that, because we're hastening today. And through communion, every time we take the Lord's Supper, he says, do this as long as, you know, until I come again. We should pray, it, hastening the day, again. The question for application is, are you ready? You contemplate what you'd like to be found doing, versus what you don't want to be found doing when the day comes. Peter was confident, my last little sentence here, that his time was nigh. He was confident that this was the only way, the only hope, the only salvation, and he wanted it desperately for these leaders. He wanted that desperately for his flock, you know? He wanted them to cling to their salvation, to take it seriously, to escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires, and to escape the coming judgment by fire that's coming to people who don't know the hope in Christ alone. So that's where Peter's heart is. I hope that that's clear. That's some of his last words, and so Amanda will give us the very last and the kind of summary next week. So let's pray. Move along. Father, thank you so much. There's so much. Your word is rich with things that show us you, your trusted love and your kindness, your slowness that is actually out of distance. God, your heart for us, your heart for the lost, your waiting for the gospel goes to all nations. You have men to come to repentance and to know you. Help us love that. Help us long for that and spend our lives engaged in ourselves growing and wanting to see other people coming to that knowledge of you, God. Thank you for these women. Thank you for this time. Please, God, we pray that you will make us more like you and our hope in you stronger by every minute. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.